Have you ever had the experience of being absolutely sure that a thing was so, only to find out that it wasn't? You were absolutely positive that you had it right, that you were certain about it, and only to your chagrin to find out that it just wasn't quite that way. A few years ago, well, a number of years back at a feast, in Wisconsin Dells, a gentleman came rushing up to me after services, thought I was a friend of his, a minister that we both knew well, and apparently he and I have some resemblance, but this fellow rushed up to me, gave me a big hug, told me how glad he was to see me, and then he backed off and said, "You're not Mr.," and then he mentioned the name of the fellow. And I said, "I never said I was, you know." But he was absolutely certain that I was who he thought I was, only to find out that it wasn't the case. It happens all the time in families, and what's happened in my family. And have you ever heard the phrase, "Mom, I can't find my," you know, whatever it is, dress, shoes, wallet, you know, whatever it is, you look, my keys, whatever. And you go on and say, "Well, I know where I put it. I put it right here in the closet. I know I put it there, but I searched everywhere and I can't find it. Can't find it anywhere." Takes mom about 30 seconds. She looks in the closet and there it is. And, you know, hands it to you and, you know, she has it down quickly. And you're convinced that it's not there. Absolutely certain. Most of you probably are familiar with the incident that took place at Walmart out in California. Sad incident. This pepper spray incident. A lady in line for Black Friday, you know, wanted to clear the path to the game she wanted and pepper sprayed about 20 people around her, you know, and picked up her item, checked out, and off she went. And apparently they hadn't found her yet. Hopefully they will, but hadn't found her yet. And you think about that, and, you know, what judgment? I mean, what was she thinking? You know, what was going through her head that made her think that was the right thing to do, you know, or the thing she should do? You know, why did she do that? Again, I think we've all had experiences where we're absolutely certain about a thing only to find out it just isn't so. In life, I think we understand that it's easy to see things at times only the way we want to see them. It's easy for us as human beings, because of our human nature, to see a thing only as we want to see it. It's easy to see ourselves only as we want to see ourselves. Mirrors don't always tell the complete truth, do they? There's only a partial truth there, and it's easy to see ourselves only as we want to see ourselves. To see a thing clearly, as it really is a valuable gift, valuable ability. It seems few possess it, and yet it's something that God desires for us to have, the ability to see a thing clearly. I'd like to share a story with you, a true story that happened several years back about two brothers, and it illustrates this challenge at times of seeing things clearly and what kind of issues can sometimes cloud, you know, a situation and cause people to make a wrong judgment and not end up with a sound judgment in a situation. I'll read from the article. It's about a couple of brothers, the Sawyer brothers, and it says, "Sometimes terrible things happen to people who are minding their own business and not really looking for trouble at all. Take Lonnie Sawyer Jr., 18, and his brother Sandy, 20, two brothers from North Carolina. If the two brothers were guilty of anything when their nightmare began, it was being poor, dropping out of high school, and being the two youngest of the 13 children born to Etta and Lonnie Sawyer Sr. To make matters worse, their father was an invalid and their mother was in frail health when all this began. Almost before they knew what hit them, Lonnie and Sandy were arrested, tried, convicted, and sentenced to 30 years. Their crime was kidnapping. They were convicted of holding a man against his will for 10 minutes and then releasing him unharmed about a mile from his house. Their sentence equaled 3 years behind bars for each minute the victim was captive. But the real injustice was this. The Sawyer brothers were innocent. They did not know the man they were supposed to have kidnapped. They had never so much as laid eyes on him. They'd never seen him, didn't know who he was, and were innocent of kidnapping him. and yet were arrested, tried, convicted, and sentenced to 30 years in jail. I think all of us have heard of horror stories about miscarriages of justice, where a wrong judgment was rendered. Well, let's go back to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59, I've titled this sermon, The Path to Sound Judgment. The Path to Sound Judgment. And it's something that's important for all of us because we all make decisions. We all have to make judgments about who we are, about what we are, about what we should be doing, about our lives, about, you know, decisions that we face. The path to sound judgment is an important thing to consider. Isaiah 59, notice the description here, Isaiah 59, 4. Isaiah saw that in Israel at that time, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity, a sad time. Verse 8, the way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths instead of a straight path or a path to sound judgment. People were operating according to crooked paths. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as at twilight, we are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. A sad description of what it was like in Israel, as Isaiah saw it in his time. Certainly, you know, we would look around us today and see the same kinds of things where people seem to lack sound judgment, and justice eludes people, and people make decisions and do things that are totally motivated by self-interest at the expense or at the harm to others. True justice, it seems, has eluded mankind for centuries. These verses also describe, as I say, much of what happens today in a world where sound judgment is lacking. We know it's going to be different in the world tomorrow when there will be true righteousness and judgment based on righteousness is going to prevail, but we're not there yet. It's not yet that time. And so we're all in the process of learning how to make sound judgments as young people, as teenagers, planning our future, as adults, as young adults, as middle-aged adults, as senior adults. We all have to make judgments as we prepare for the next months and years of our lives. And we're wanting to make the most sound judgments we possibly can. And of course, number one is our relationship with God, making sound judgments related to our spiritual lives. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 23, Matthew 23, verse 23, the words of Jesus Christ, when he said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, have neglected," and then he said, "you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice or judgment." Some translations will say judgment. Some translations say justice. "And mercy and faith. These other things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." In other words, exercising judgment, mercy, and faith. And doing the other things, and God's law, and doing the other things is to help us to learn judgment, mercy, and faith. To me, it's interesting that here in verse 23, judgment is referred to as a weightier matter of the law, equal in importance to mercy and faith. It's important for people to be merciful. It's important, as we heard in the sermon, to grow in faith, to exercise faith, understand the relationship between faith and salvation. But here we find that judgment is equal importance to mercy and faith. So it is an important part of our lives. Let me give you a definition of judgment. A definition, the process of comparing ideas to ascertain the truth. Comparing ideas to ascertain the truth. Also, to investigate, examine, and get the whole story. Judgment. Investigate, examine, and get the whole story, or comparing ideas to ascertain truth, the better path. So, ultimately, sound judgment is the ability to see things as they really are, to see ourselves and our motives and our thoughts as we really are, to seek to understand others, to understand a situation. Sound judgment is the ability to see things as they really are. Why do human beings have such a hard time with that? You know, why do human beings, all of us, have such a difficult time making sound judgments about a person, motives, appearance, you know, or about ourselves? Why do we struggle with those things? There's a scripture we've read many times through the years in Jeremiah 17. Just notice a reminder here in Jeremiah 17, something that Jeremiah reminds us to understand about ourselves. Jeremiah 17, and we'll look at verses 9 and 10. Again, you are familiar with these verses. We're told that the heart, the seat of decisions, emotion, the human mind is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We're told that I, the Lord, God, searches the heart. He tests the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Our human mind, we can deceive ourselves. We can fool ourselves. We can fool others as well. But we can even deceive ourselves. But we're told that God understands the heart. He tests the human mind, and he gives to every man according to his ways. And so there are those God calls and who are converted, who have his spirit, and who practice and live a certain way, and God gives according to those ways. And there are those who choose to go another way, or never come to God's way, and they are given according to those ways, according to the fruit of his doings and the judgments that a person makes. God gives according to those things. Have you found, as I have, that the closer a thing is to us, the greater the potential to be less objective about it? The closer we are to someone, to a situation, to, you know, a particular thing, the greater challenge it is to be objective about it. It's the more deceitful our hearts can be when we're so close to something if we're not careful. Just like a camera lens distorts a face. When you bring it up real close and put it up, you know, it looks all distorted. You have to back off a little bit, and then it comes in focus. We have to be careful again with those things that are closest to us, and yet those are the most important decisions we make. Knowing what it says here in Jeremiah, that our minds can deceive us, well, then we're faced with some important questions. And I know we've thought about these things before. How do we get God's truth to grow in a mind that's described as deceitful? Well, that's one of our challenges in our Christian lives, that the truth of God and God's Spirit grows in a mind that can be deceitful. Another question, how can we be sure that sound judgment is being exercised in such a mind that can be deceitful? How can we be sure about having sound judgment? Or a third question, how can we be sure we're not believing a lie? How can we be sure that when we face certain decisions or crucial junctions in our lives, how can we be sure we're not believing a lie about ourselves or about others or about other big things in life? How can we be sure we're seeing a thing clearly? There are a couple of principles that can help address these questions, I think. One in 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. And it's one of the reasons we come here on the Sabbath. It's one of the reasons we study our Bible, why we go to God and ask God for help, why we keep our minds in the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 8 through 12. Very important principle here that does help answer those questions that I raised. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 8, speaking about an end-time person and an end-time event and situation and circumstances, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. So here is a deceiving spirit that is able to perpetrate deception and has power because, what is the key? Because some did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. An important principle, vitally important principle to accomplish the above, the questions I raised, to successfully accomplish those things, it begins, number one, with being filled with a love of the truth, with an absolute love of the truth. As a young person, as an adult, as an elderly person, to be filled with a love of the truth. And here, Paul describes some who could be deceived because they lacked the love of the truth. They lacked really wanting to know what truth was in the circumstance, so they believed a lie. Do you always want to hear the truth? Do we as human beings always want to hear the truth? Or would we sometimes prefer not to hear the truth? Maybe, you know, one of the most common, I was looking at a list of common lies told in our country. Number one on the list was, you haven't changed a bit. That was the number one most commonly told lie. So would you rather hear that or the truth? Maybe somebody you haven't seen for a few years, and would you rather have them come up to you and say, wow, you look terrible. You've aged 20 years in the last year. Or would you rather hear them say, you haven't changed a bit? Well, the human mind is interesting the way it works. We don't always, you know, want to hear the truth. And we don't always want to admit the truth about ourselves or about a situation. But sound judgment begins with a love of the truth. Vitally important principle. And it's one of the reasons why it's so important that we teach our children, that we do as they're little and as they're growing up. It's so important that we have taught our children to never lie. Otherwise, their ability to make sound judgments will become clouded throughout their lives. And there are young people, children, who are never taught that lying is wrong. And if we fail to teach that as parents, well, then their ability to make good judgments will be very challenging for them, and the path to sound judgment will become much more difficult if they haven't come to love the truth. I'd like to read a little bit more from the article that I was quoting from, about the Sawyer brothers. Their drama, it says, began in Monroe, North Carolina, about 10 miles from the home where they grew up. That night, 26-year-old Robert Hinson, assistant manager of Collins Department Store, was forced into a car by two men, one of whom pointed a gun at him and ordered him to lie down on the back seat. Hinson managed to get a glimpse of his captors' faces before they put on stocking masks. The men told Hinson that they were going to drive him to the store where he worked, where he would open the safe for them. But when he convinced his abductors that he didn't know the combination, they settled for the $35 he had in his wallet, and they released him. Later, Hinson told the Union County Sheriff and his deputies that one of the kidnappers looked Hispanic, and that they drove an oyster-colored Dodge. He added that the car was similar to one owned by a lady named Reba Tarleton, who worked at the store Collins. He also said that one of the kidnappers resembled a man who'd recently applied for a job at the store. And from his description, an agent of the North Carolina Bureau of Investigation made a composite sketch of the suspect. 3 days later, a deputy stopped a white Plymouth, not a white Dodge, but a white Plymouth, and arrested its occupants, Lonnie and Sandy Sawyer. 3 days later, they were arrested. Neither Sawyer brothers bore any resemblance to the police sketch. Neither brother owned or drove a Dodge, although the Plymouth was somewhat similar in appearance. Neither had ever applied for work at Collins Department Store. Both denied kidnapping Robert Hinson. Their mother, Etta Sawyer, one of the first things she did was to beg and borrow from friends and relatives $1,000 to hire an attorney. The lawyer, a highly regarded legal practitioner, spent less than an hour with the brothers before the trial. Less than an hour. And little more than that with all the 10 witnesses. He explained later that he'd had such confidence in his client's innocence and in their alibis that the case didn't seem to need elaborate preparation. Sandy's mother, well, their mother, their sister, their niece, and a boarder all testified that Sandy was at home at the time of the kidnapping. Lonnie's girlfriend, Tina, testified that he was visiting her at the printing plant where she worked a night shift, and three other people at that plant also testified seeing him there. The prosecution's star witness was Robert Hinson, the victim. He identified the Sawyers as the man who kidnapped him at gunpoint. Sheriff's Department never found a gun. No one ever bothered to dust the Sawyers' Plymouth for fingerprints, the Hinson's fingerprints. The Sheriff's Department withheld from both the prosecution and the defense Hinson's initial description of one of the kidnappers as Hispanic-looking. The police sketch was also kept secret. In fact, all information pointing away from the Sawyers was forgotten, mislaid, or buried. There was no love of the truth in that case at that time. There was not some, you know, there was nobody that was really fighting the battle for the truth for them. And there was no, clearly no love of the truth there. So, first principle is the importance of being filled with a love of the truth, of filling our minds with the truth, and of desiring the truth. The second principle in accomplishing the and answering the questions that I ask, a second principle. We do a much better job of seeing things more clearly and as they really are when we obey God's laws with the help of His Spirit and ask Him for help. We do a much better job seeing things clearly as they really are when we obey God's laws with the help of His Spirit and ask Him for help. In Psalm 119, again, a very interesting psalm, Psalm 119, these verses near the end, I think are instructive about this principle. The principle of obedience to God's laws with the help of His Spirit and asking God for help. Psalm 119, verse 151. Notice the statement here, "You are near, O Lord, and all Your commandments are truth." In seeking to walk down the path of sound judgment and wanting to see a thing clearly and as it is, in verse 151, where we read, "You are near, O Lord, and all Your commandments are truth." Notice Psalm 119, verse 160. "The entirety of Your word is truth, and every one of Your righteous judgments endures forever." You want to learn more about how to make righteous and sound judgments? We fill our mind with the word of God, because it's truth forever. And we learn more about how to make righteous judgments based on principles and examples of how to and how not to that we find throughout the Bible. And by being filled with that love of the truth, and by obeying God's laws and seeking His help, the help of His Spirit, these things become a part of us. And then verse 172, a verse you're familiar with, verse 172, "My tongue shall speak of Your word, for all Your commandments are righteousness." All God's commandments are righteousness. When a society or an individual discards, puts away, puts aside God's laws as a source of truth, or they put aside the Word of God as a source of truth, well then, sound judgment is lacking, and that society descends into confusion. And the same thing happens in the life of an individual who will make very poor decisions in life. If they discard the Word of God as a source of truth, and God's laws as that source of sound judgment, well, then a life becomes confusion, and we see it all around us, you know, in the world around us. Just, I mean, the incident, you know, the Black Friday incident in California was not the only incident, you know, on Black Friday. There were several other fights that broke out, and, you know, a robbery that took place, and, you know, just the, you know, why, the sound judgment. And then, of course, the bigger things that nations make wrong decisions about that impact all of our lives. Because there isn't a love of the truth, and there's not obedience to God's laws with the help of His Spirit, and asking God for help. There are some other stumbling blocks to sound judgment. One is mentioned in Proverbs 3. Here is a stumbling block to sound judgment. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Good reminder. We're told, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." That's a mouthful to acknowledge that. I mean, here's some very practical advice, very practical advice. When it comes to important big decisions about situations, other people, our own lives, to not lean only on our own understanding, to seek advice, to seek counsel from someone we respect, to seek wisdom in the Word of God and from others who may give us good advice in that field, to seek advice and not lean only on our own understanding. And in all your ways, the decisions we make, the paths we're on, and the fork in the road where we have to go one way or the other, to acknowledge God. Get on your knees and say, Father, I'm wanting to make the best decision I possibly can, but I'm not sure which way to go. I'm going to seek advice, but I also want your guidance and your help. And we take it to God and we ask God for help. And, you know, in a family, it's important the children see their parents, you know, making those kinds of, conducting themselves that way, that as a whole family, sometimes the family kneels down and dad leads, or mom, you know, also joins in, or whatever the situation is. But the parents take it to God and they talk to God out loud, and the children are kneeling and they hear the same thing. And they see that when it comes to some of those kind of situations in life, this is where mom and dad go to. They go first to God for help and they ask God for that kind of guidance. So it can be a stumbling block to lean only on our own understanding. Proverbs chapter 28, another important principle related to that one. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. What is the description here? He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. There are many scriptures about walking wisely, referring to seeking advice, getting wise counsel, going to God, going to the Word of God. He who trusts in his own heart all the time, or only in his own heart, is a fool. One of the reasons is that we all have our prejudices, our weaknesses in certain circumstances, in certain areas of life. We're unable to see clearly because we may not be aware of our motive or our predisposition, our prejudice. It's interesting, the word prejudice. How would you define prejudice? The word prejudice is defined as a judgment or an opinion formed before the facts are known. Ever done that? And then found out, it wasn't the way I thought it was. Or a judgment or opinion held to in disregard of facts that contradict it. You know, even though the facts are presented, they contradict the judgment someone has come to, they refuse to believe it. Can you think of any examples in history where that has happened? One of the most striking, I think, is the fact that for many centuries, people believe that Aristotle, who was considered the wisest man alive in his day, for centuries, people believed that Aristotle was right when he said that the heavier an object it was, the faster it would fall to the earth. People believed that for centuries. He was regarded as the greatest thinker of his time, and so people believed it. He surely couldn't be wrong. Heavier object falls faster than a lighter object, until 1589. Anyone could have taken two objects, you know, up to the top of a tree or a tower, drop them and see which one was faster. Nobody really thought to do it or did it, apparently, or got credit for it until Galileo did, 2,000 years after Aristotle's death. 1589, he gathered a group of professors, learned men, to the base of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. He went to the top, pushed off a 10-pound weight and a 1-pound weight. Both landed at the same instant. But the prejudice, the power of belief, was so strong that the professors denied their eyesight and continued to say that Aristotle was right. They would not accept, you know, what Galileo just proved. The prejudice was so strong. And we may have experienced things like that in our life, where we believe something so strongly that we refuse to accept the facts and held to our belief in contradiction to the facts that may have been presented. I'd like to read a little bit more from the article about the Sawyer brothers. In his summary statement, the prosecutor lauded Hinson, the victim, the kidnapped man, as a fine, upstanding member of the community, and attacked the Sawyer brothers and their entire family as misfits and lawbreakers. Had no real proof or evidence of that, but that's how he characterized them. After 2 hours, the jury was deadlocked. 9 were for conviction, 2 against, 1 undecided. The judge instructed the jurors to try again. Minutes later, all 12 voted guilty. Lonnie was sentenced to 28 to 32 years. Sandy was sentenced 32 to 40 years for a crime they didn't commit. And the prosecutor, in this case, had done a very effective job of prejudicing the jury so that they convicted these two young men. Proverbs 18, verse 17 speaks to another stumbling block, which I just read is an example of. Proverbs 18, verse 17, it says, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." Another stumbling block to sound judgment is simply slanting the facts. We've all done that too. We've stated a thing so that it looks more favorable. In our case, we slanted the facts. Proverbs 18, verse 17. Another stumbling block to sound judgment. Maybe you've heard these quotes, "Stretching the truth won't make it last any longer." Yet people will stretch the truth at times. Or how about this one? "Those that think it is permissible to tell white lies soon grow colorblind." Interesting statement in life, isn't it? And we become more and more comfortable slanting the facts. We're not lying. We're just slanting the facts a little bit to present our case or ourselves in the most favorable light. Children do it all the time with parents. You know, adults do it to one another at times. We slant the facts. Just give a little bit of a twist on it or present it in a different light, different context, so that it leads people to the wrong conclusion. In this case, the prosecutor here did that very effectively. I want to read a little bit more from the article here. The family ended up hiring a private investigator, a man named Les Burns. He discounted his prices. He really wanted to help the family, so he did a lot for them. He had the brothers take lie detector tests. And after the tests, the investigator and the lie detector examiner were positive that the Sawyers had nothing to do with kidnapping Hinson. So Les Burns, this detective, talked to this fellow Hinson, the victim. Friendly and talkative, he poured out his initial description of one of his captors as Hispanic-looking. He mentioned Collins Department Store job application by one of them and described the police composite sketch of the suspect. Burns, the investigator, was shocked. None of this vital information had been made available at the trial. None of this information had come out of the trial. The sketch, the description of Hispanic-looking, the application of Collins Department Store, everything was slanted. All the truth was slanted so that, you know, anything that pointed to them as innocent was either mislaid, forgotten, or deliberately hidden. And the facts were slanted. Turn with me to John 7. John chapter 7 and verse 12. Something to think about here in this light. If you had asked someone in Christ's time when he was on the earth what he was like, what answers could you have gotten? What answers might you have gotten if you just asked somebody, well, what's he like? Notice the statement in John 7 and verse 12. "And there was much complaining among the people concerning him," Jesus Christ. "Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people." Some said he is good. Others say, no, on the contrary, he deceives people. What if you had to make a decision about Christ based only on what one of these people said? You know, maybe one who said, you know, he deceives the people, without really finding out and digging for the truth yourself and having a real love of the truth. We could be deceived. And many apparently in that time were deceived as a result. In John 7, verse 24, notice another stumbling block to sound judgment. John 7, verse 24. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment, judging by appearance only." Sometimes older people or adults will judge a teen or a young person by appearance only, and vice versa. Sometimes a young person will judge an older person by appearance only. We judge a situation just by how it looks to us, judging it just by appearance. I'll tell you a true story. In 1884, a young man died, and after the funeral, his parents decided to establish a memorial for him, or to him. With that in mind, they met with a man named Charles Eliot, who was the president of Harvard University. Charles Eliot invited the couple into his office, very unpretentious looking, very simply dressed, and again, unpretentious looking. And he asked, well, what can I do for you? And they told him that their desire was to fund a memorial to their son. Charles Eliot, this president of Harvard, kind of impatiently, because he looked at them and thought, well, they certainly couldn't do much, but rather impatiently said, well, perhaps you have in mind a scholarship. And they said, well, we were thinking of something more substantial than that, perhaps a building. The wife replied. Well, in a very patronizing tone, Eliot brushed aside that idea. He didn't believe that they could possibly do that, and so the couple left. The next year, he learned that this plain-looking, unpretentious couple had gone elsewhere, and they had established a $26 million memorial named Leland Stanford Junior University, better known today as Stanford University. They had bequeathed $26 million to found this university as a memorial to their son. But unfortunately for him, Charles Eliot simply brushed them aside because he judged by the appearance. Didn't really listen, didn't ask, didn't inquire what more they had in mind or what they wanted to do. Simply brushed them aside because of their appearance. You're familiar with also the statement in 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 and 7. The account of Samuel coming to anoint the next king, a future king, 1 Samuel 16, 6. And he went through the sons of Jesse. So it was when he came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. God knows the heart. He has certainly an advantage over us. He knows the heart completely. He can read the mind and heart. We can't do the same. But we can get to really know what someone is like beyond just the appearance, and perhaps make a better judgment about them. We can look into a situation in more depth and ask, inquiring questions, and get a great deal of, advice, sound advice, so that we can see things more clearly and get at the heart of the matter, instead of just making a decision based on our own emotion or desire that can fool us. We can be deceived. One of the reasons why it's so wise to learn to be patient with one another, because we all have to learn more about one another and what we're like and what we are really like, as we do get to know one another. Remember the three statements I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. I said, number one, it is easy to see things only as we want to see them. And secondly, it's easy to see ourselves only as we want to see ourselves. And third, to see a thing clearly as it is a valuable gift, our ability. And it seems that few really possess it, yet God wants us to be that way. He wants us to be able to see a thing clearly. Let me read a little bit more from the situation with the Sawyer brothers. The investigator and the author of this article came to know each other pretty well as they looked into this whole situation. And the writer of the article says this. He said, what baffled me most was that 10 witnesses had said the Sawyer brothers couldn't have been the kidnappers, and only one, the victim, Hinson, had said that they were. Why did the jury believe him instead of the other 10? Burns and I, the investigator and the author, decided to look up the jurors. We found 5. One refused to talk. What the remaining 4 said was really disturbing. They said that even when they voted the Sawyers guilty, they'd felt the boys were innocent. If they could vote again, they'd vote not guilty. A woman juror in her 60s sat in her garden and summed up their views. Those boys didn't look guilty. They didn't act guilty. They weren't nervous. I believe they were railroaded. Then why had she and the others voted guilty? She said everyone wanted to go home. We were tired, she explained, biting her lip, but I still wish that I had held out. They wanted to go home. They were tired. And so true justice wasn't done. And they didn't really look at the thing clearly, you know, having a love of the truth in this case. It's probably harder to see ourselves clearly than any other thing, to be objective about ourselves. It's probably one of the most challenging things we face as human beings. In order to see ourselves more clearly and to see others more clearly and to make sound judgments. In addition to those two principles of being filled with the love of the truth and obeying God's laws and asking God for help, we can also pray this prayer in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, a good thing to pray and to take to God every now and then and to ask Him for help. Psalm 139 and verse 23 and 24. Notice David's prayer. David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David's prayer implies that not only did he want God to search and know his heart, because God would know those things anyway. God knows our heart. He knows our anxieties, the things that we're insecure about, the things that we fear, the decision we face, and sometimes we don't want to make a decision because it's hard, or we make a decision and we're really not sure. God knows where we are. But David goes on to say, "See if there is any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." Lead me. Help me to walk down that path of making sound judgments based on having and being filled with the love of the truth, the Word of God, and obeying God's law with the help of His Spirit, and overcoming or being aware of the things, the pitfalls to making sound judgments. David wanted to be led in the way everlasting, the path of sound judgment. I want to read the conclusion of what ultimately happened to the Sawyer brothers. The attorney for the Sawyers, or they hired some new attorneys, and they ended up filing a motion for a new trial based on the new evidence. And shortly after that happened, they got what seemed to be the ultimate break. A man named Robert Thomas confessed in writing that he and Clark Tarleton, remember the name Reba Tarleton, it was that lady who owned a white Dodge. This was her son. This man, Robert Thomas, confessed in writing that he and Clark Tarleton had kidnapped Hinson. They confessed, so they were the ones who done it. So there was a hearing for a new trial. After 2 days of debate, Judge Harvey Lipton ruled the Sawyers were not entitled to a new trial, even though they had new evidence. North Carolina law requires that requests for a new trial be made within 1 year of conviction. 16 months had passed. It was too late. Police hustled the boys out of the courtroom. As he passed the judge, Lonnie yelled, "This isn't fair. We didn't do it. You know who did it. Why aren't you doing justice?" Their mother, Mrs. Sawyer, moaned aloud, sending chills through the room. Robert Thomas, the man who confessed, stood near the back, white-faced and nervous. "I don't understand it," he mumbled. "I confessed." So this was the state of the things at that point. Ultimately, there was an appeal to the governor of the state of North Carolina, and finally it took the governor signing a pardon. The governor did finally sign a pardon in the state capitol at Raleigh. The article concludes by saying, "Justice was done in the end. Even though the two brothers lost nearly 2 years of their lives, their families spent thousands of dollars they could ill afford, and all suffered needless anguish and humiliation." All of them suffered the humiliation of going through that kind of a situation because the lack of sound judgment that did not lead to justice. What a sad situation. The decisions that we make with the judgment we exercise, with the calling on the best judgment we can possibly make, the decisions we make with the judgment we use, sound judgment or unsound judgment, can impact our lives for a long time, especially when there are decisions involving big things in life. They can impact our lives for a long time. It's important to desire to see ourselves clearly, to really want to know what our motives are, what our heart is like, to understand our attitudes, our prejudices, to seek help from God and from others in those things, to really understand ourselves, to see a thing clearly as it really is, to see important things in life clearly as they really are is a valuable gift. It's called sound judgment. Sound judgment. With the help of God's Spirit, the instruction of God's law, we can exercise sound judgment in all areas of our lives. It is possible, with that help, to walk the path of sound judgment.